Our message for this day is related to Mother's Day. As we celebrate Mother's Day here in the United States, it's a time that we take to honor our mothers. And obviously many traditions throughout the world have honored mothers in special ways. And we in the United States are no different. However, I think that many times we look to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, as a lesson on the virtuous woman, the woman who not only is a wife, but also a mother. And there are many things there that we can see as we look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, that relate to a virtuous woman or a mother, because it does mention that she has children. And yet today I would like to look at this from a little bit of a different perspective. And the title of this message would be, What can the church learn from mothers? What can the church learn from mothers? Now the main text is going to be in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. But before we go there, I would like to just touch upon for a moment in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and it talks of the marriage relationship and what it represents. And so, in Ephesians 5:22, I'm going to read through it, and I will highlight the portions that I think that are appropriate to our message. It says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, in this section of Scripture, I want to point out here, in verse 32, where he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, Christ and the church, in this reference, is the model that the marriage relationship points toward. It is the model that the marriage relationship should emulate. And so we see two pieces here. One is the marriage itself, and two is what it represents. And we see here that it represents the relationship between Christ and the church. And so when we think of this perspective of a wife or a mother in this case, when it says, "Let every one of you particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband," we see a great calling then to the church. The church should love, when we talk about loving a husband, loving his wife, even as himself, we're talking about Christ loving the church, and see that the wife reverence her husband. So the church should reverence Jesus Christ. And of course, Christ is mentioned as the bridegroom. And how the church is the bride of Christ. And we look forward to that day that the Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so when we think about this from a womanly perspective, the perspective of a mother, how can we relate this to the church? What can the church learn from mothers. Well, if we look back again at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, I'll read through this scripture for a moment. And of course, this is talking about a virtuous woman. And it says in verse 10, "Who could find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates while he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles, or we would know that as sashes, to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice at time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." And so the first thing we want to look at here, just for a moment, when we talk about this woman who is virtuous, and when we look at the word virtuous, we see a word that is defined as being strong and life-giving and of moral purity. But it's not just moral purity from the perspective of doing the right thing or those sorts of ideas. It's a moral purity from the heart, a moral purity that comes from a conviction. It's a trait of character. It's not just a learned behavior, but it's a behavior that goes to the deepest parts of the soul. And the Bible talks about virtuous or virtue. Hold your finger here and go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. You go back to the New Testament. You can all go all the way back to Revelation. Turn left and go past Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then you'll see 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And of course, this is referring to the power of Christ. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And so we talk about being called by glory and virtue, and this is done by the power of Jesus Christ, the power of knowing him, and that he has called us to glory and virtue. So our motivation is of Christ, and as we look also back at verse 10 of Proverbs 31, it says, "For her price is far above rubies." And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. This is talking about wives who are in subjection to their own husbands, and that they become attractive to their husbands, not necessarily by the outward adorning, but according to verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And so how do we apply that to the church? Well, the church should be virtuous. The church should be motivated to be above blame. The church should be motivated to be speaking of Christ, learning of Christ. and not the when we talk about from a mom's perspective or a lady's perspective, not the outward appearance. I think sometimes what happens today is people are attracted to a church because what it looks like, or how fancy the auditorium is, or how big the choir is, or whatever. And yet there are many churches out there today that have all the money in the world, and they're beautiful cathedrals, but yet inside, like the Bible says, they're like dead men. Their bones are dry inside. They have no life in them. They have no virtue because they're not preaching the Word of God. And so they become worthless. They become not priceless. They're not valued far above rubies, but actually they've lost their salt. They don't want to preach the truth. Also, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Now here it tells us in verse 19 that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and ye are not your own. In verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glory God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we have to remember that the church was bought with a price. The Bible defines the church as the body of believers. The Bible defines the church as the body of Christ, and as a church that we should be far above rubies. We should be virtuous. We should be a bright spot in a dark world. Look at verse 11 of Proverbs 31, where it says about the woman, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she have no need of spoil. Well, what about the church? Does the heart of Christ trust in us, so that he has no need of spoil? Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now this chapter, of course, talks about the sins of the Father and the sins of the Son. But notice what it says, Ezekiel chapter 18. In verse 5, it says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither have lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither have defiled his neighbor's wife, neither have come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath without withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. And I want to point out here where it talks about, in verse 7, he hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence. And when we think of that from the perspective of Proverbs 31, verse 11, does Christ trust in the church? Does the church accomplish the mission of Christ? When Christ comes at his second coming, when the scriptures talk about his second coming and pouring out his wrath upon the earth, will he need to spoil the earth because the church has not done her job? I often think about that from the perspective of many people today. They talk about all the ills of government and how government spends money on this and government spends money on that. And yes, there should be accountability in government. Yes, there are certainly a lot of ridiculous things that the government spends money on. But people complain about welfare, and they complain about people who need health care. And although we can have a debate about the role of government in that perspective, but I would submit to you, if the church had been doing her job, if the church had been doing proving her trust to the Lord, that the church would be feeding people, the church would be helping people in their time of need when it comes to health issues, the church would be helping to find housing. But yet the church has abandoned that. The Lord can no longer trust the church in many cases, because the church is more focused on the beautiful building and becoming popular and famous and all the things that look nice from the outside. But yet in the inside, they build no trust. I can't tell you how many times in counseling that I've met people that attend other churches and they have these wonderful programs. They have the great music and the great facilities, but yet when the person needs help, they turn their back on them, and yet they seek out our ministry to come for help for biblical counseling. And I would submit to you that there's going to be a day that the Lord is going to sort out those people who say, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in your word or in your name, and we've cast out demons in your name. We've done miracles. We've done all these good works." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So if we are not proving ourselves to our husband Jesus Christ, then we give him a need of spoil, a need to come in and set things right, a need to come in and take from those who have been blessed so much and give to those who are not. Look at verse 12 of Proverbs 31, where it says that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we think about this from the perspective of the church. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Matthew 12, verse 35. Matthew 12, verse 35, and of course, we see this. We see this where the Lord is speaking, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things." And we know that as individuals, and especially in this case, in Proverbs 31, as a wife and as a mother, that when she hides the word of God in her heart, and when we say in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," and also verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Just as a woman who hides God's word in her heart so that she doesn't sin against the Lord, and she uses it as a lamp unto her feet and light unto her path, the church should be doing that. The church should be hiding the word of God in the hearts of the congregation. The church should be preaching to the congregation of how to take the word of God and use that in a way that improves lives and make it so that out of the hearts of the people comes good and not evil. Too often today we have churches that are nothing more than social clubs. Oh yeah, they'll sponsor all kinds of dinners for the local community and that. And in many cases, what you find out is that they're sponsoring dinners or they're having some sort of event in order to raise funds. Well, I would submit to you that if the church is more focused on doing the good things out of the goodness of the heart, out of the Word of God that's hidden in the heart, more focused on doing things the way God said to do things and not making it a house of merchandise, then God would bless them abundantly and they wouldn't have to worry about that. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 6 that we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear because God will provide all that we're supposed to focus on things above. And so the church should be seeking to do good and not evil. Too many times I run into people who have no relationship with the Lord, and you find out in the early days of their life or even as young adults, they ran into somebody in the church that was intent on doing evil in the name of God. That's why the scriptures tell us that the ministers of Satan disguise themselves as angels of light. Oh, they're so holy and they're so wonderful and such great people. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to doing what God has called them to do, they look more at the perspective of what they can get out of it instead of what they can give to others out of it. Also, take a look. We go back to Proverbs again. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 13. It says, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." How many people do we see today that worketh willingly? They go to work out of a sense of wanting to do things because they want to do it. In other words, they want to do a good job because of the motivation to do a good job. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Here the Lord says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, there are many people that will say here, well, this is proof that you got to work for your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about taking the truth of your salvation and working it out, working out of your salvation, using your salvation as your motivation for what you do in life. And that's why he says there, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And notice what it says in 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And in verse 16, holding forth, notice what it says, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have run, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And that's the key here. He's talking about working out of your salvation. There's taking the motivation of your salvation. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. That we work on his behalf. And so that we're working willingly with our hands. We're not murmuring or grumbling and oh boy, I gotta go clean the church today, or I gotta go do this, or I gotta do that. And so we see this as a mother who, out of love for her family, she works willingly with her hands. And we likewise as a church should do the same. Proverbs 31, verses 14 and 15, it says, she is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. And so we see it's talking about her bringing food from afar, rising while it is yet night, and giving meat. And there are many things, a lot of people think that as a pastor, they only work on Sunday mornings, and the rest of the week I go fishing. Well, if that's true, I got an empty freezer to tell you about. Because it's not that often we get time to go fishing or do those sorts of things. Because unlike most people, they have normal work hours. Well, in the ministry, it's a way of life. It's not a Monday through Friday, 8 to 4 type of thing. It's whenever you need to be there. Whenever you need to study, you need to study. Whenever you need to counsel, you need to counsel. Whenever you need to teach, you need to teach. Whenever you need to minister to people, you need to minister to people. And obviously, there's times you need to take time for rest, but I would submit to you that especially as you look around you and you see many pastors, when you look around at those who are willingly working to feed the community, the Word of God, they're not working normal work hours. They're working day and night to be able to give meat to the household of God. Now, when we look at this portion, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Bible speaks of itself many times as food. It speaks to itself as water. It speaks to itself as milk and meat and bread. So in this case, that comparison is being made to food. And we're going to see here where Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, which is a letter of rebuke to the church in Corinth, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye yet able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so that word carnal means fleshly. And we think of carnival, or we think of even in Brazil for Mardi Gras, they have what they call carnival. It's a flesh celebration. It's not a celebration of the righteousness of God. It's a celebration of sin. And so when we talk about bringing food, Paul is saying here to these Christians that you're like baby Christians. I should be feeding you with the meatier things of the Word and not the milk of the Word. I shouldn't be feeding you with this thinned down, watered down stuff. You should be grasping the more advanced topics right now. It's the same way with the church. Not many churches today teach the Word of God. Oh, they'll teach Bible studies here and there, and they'll use a popular book. And I'm not condemning all books. I'm just saying that often what happens is that we read more books about the Word of God than we do the Word of God. And that's the way it is in most churches today. We have to have something that's popular. We got to have our 40 days of purpose with the big banner out front to attract people in. And gone are the days of most churches where people were hungry for the Word. Instead, they're hungry for anything but the Word. They're hungry for someone to tell them that God loves them, which we should be doing, but yet at the same time not calling them to account for the meatier things that the Word teaches in our lives. Also, in verse 16 in Proverbs, it says, "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard." Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. We see, obviously, this is a lady that's referred to in Proverbs 31 that is investing her money into something that is going to be able to provide for her family. Well, what about the church here? Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. I'm just going to scan through it. I'm not going to read through all of it. But it says in verse 1, "And he began to speak to them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husband and a servant, that he might receive from the husband the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And he again sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture, The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold upon him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went his way." He's talking about the people who listened to him. I would submit to you that when we think about this for a portion here, verse 16 of Proverbs 31, as a lady invests her time and effort into a field to plant a vineyard for her family, so too the church should be taking the time and effort. And we know that there are going to be people that are going to be against the things that the church does. We don't have to look very far to find out that a lot of criticism of the Bible, or a lot of criticism of what these quote fundamentalism unquote Christians believe. You know, it's really interesting today. The churches that are well accepted in our country, or well accepted in our neighborhoods, you don't find them preaching the truth of the Word of God, because the truth of the Word of God divides people. It divides people and those who submit to the wisdom and honesty of God's Word and how it applies to the heart, and those who worship themselves. And so the church is going to run into persecution. It's going to run into problems if they're truly preaching the Word, if they're investing their time and effort into the right things. There are going to be people who get upset. I know that for our ministry, as we minister to people through counseling, I know that there are people that despise the counseling that we provide. They look down upon it as shameful and unqualified counseling, because it uses the Word of God and doesn't meet man's definition of counsel. But I would submit to you this, that I'll put the Word of God and the results in counseling to the test any day against the man-made wisdom that doesn't work. Man-made wisdom says that when it comes to rehab programs, that if you got a 3% success rate, you're doing good. Well, I would submit to you that God has a much better success rate. It's 100%. And the only people that I've ever seen that weren't successful are ones who, A, either didn't want to hear the Word of God, or B, didn't even want to show up to learn about the Word of God. And so, if you invest the time and the effort to plant your vineyard, soon there will be a harvest. In Proverbs 31, verse 17, it says, "She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms." Now, I don't know about you, but mothers seem to have this unwieldy sense of strength. Some of the things I've heard of, cases where children were in danger and mothers have done miraculous things. I know there's a case just recently where a tornado hit and a mother was with her children and the house was collapsing and she covered her children with her body and survived against that and saved her children. Well, what's the Bible talk about girding our loins as a church? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, it talks about here the armor of God. It talks about the whole armor of God that we put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. And what's it say in verse 14? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. In other words, the truth that protects us, that strengthens us. The Bible says, thy word is truth. We know that God is true, and every man is a liar that contradicts the word of God. And so when we see this as a lady who girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, we see this as the church who girds itself with the word of truth, the word of God, which will strengthen it. In verse 18, it says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out yet not by light. Goeth not out by light. And so we see that when it says she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, moms have an innate wisdom that God has given them to know which things are good and which things are not good in the sense of what's good for their family. Too often, though, in today's times, many moms abandon that and they go to the Wisdom of the Today Show or Good Morning America or Oprah or Dr. Phil to see what they should do. And they've kind of lost that innate wisdom in many cases. But what about perception? Well, the Bible speaks of perception in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, where it talks about how we're able to understand the Word of God, how we are able to have wisdom and discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, let's go ahead and start with verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, which is referring to an unsaved man, who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And going back to Proverbs chapter 31, this perception that she perceives her merchandise is good. Well, the church would perceive what is good and what's not good. Why is it today we have churches that are promoting the most vile and disgusting things that the Bible condemns? And says her candle goeth out not by night. Well, the church, when we think of the parable of the 10 virgins who were waiting upon the Lord to come and waiting upon their bridegroom to come get them, and some of them didn't have their oil filled, which was the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a woman in a church who is consistently relying on the wisdom and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to guide its actions. We go on to verses 19 and 20. It says, she layeth her hands to the spindle, her hands hold to the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And so we're talking about someone, we've talked about the distaff. The distaff are people who are poor. And so she's doing work for the poor. Maybe she's running a food, not a food bank, but a clothing drive, or helping to clothe people or help them in their needs. And so what about the church? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here it talks about charity, which is love. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, verse 1, and have not charity, and I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, as though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now notice verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There are many people today that work in what they call ministries to help the homeless or to feed the poor or to clothe the needy. In many cases, what I see in these ministries is they don't share the gospel with them. They don't share the truth of God's word with them. And so they come there to be enriched in physical things, but they're still poor spiritually. And we're going back to Proverbs 31 in verses 21 through 22 and also 24. It says she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. In verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles, or we know that as sashes, unto the merchant. Well, we see this as a lady who does this for her family. But, you know, what about the church? Well, we can actually go back to Exodus. Take a look at Exodus 36, verse 25. Now, this is referring as they're constructing the tabernacle. And we could do a study for days on this. So we could do a year-long study on this about what the symbolism of each of these things are. It says, and he made a veil of blue and a purple and a scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims. He made it of a cunning work. And he's talking about inside the tabernacle, in the middle bar where they hung this veil, it separated the holy place from the most holy place. Also, verse 37, it says, he made of hanging of the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen of needlework. And he talks about how the pillars of it had hooks, and he hung these what were called curtains or veils. And so there's a covering or a separation here. And when we look back at Proverbs 31 in the 21 through 22 and 24, it's referring to tapestry. It says here in verse 21 that she is not afraid of the snow for her household. And when we look at another study would be about the scarlet and the silk and the purple and the linen, how that refers to Jesus Christ. And again, we don't have enough time for a study today, but how many people are trusting, or how many people are teaching, or how many churches are teaching for people to trust the Lord, that we can trust Him, that He will cover us, that He will protect us from the storm. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we're going to go on to verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 speaks to that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we're talking about us confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about Him. It's just like this woman here. Her husband is known in the gates and in the elders of the land. When we think about this, for the church, is the church known in the gates? Is the church known among the elders of the land as a positive influence for the cause of Christ? Or are they just going along with a political candidate because it best suits their needs? We're going to move on to verse 25, where it says, strength and honor, in verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come, which refers back to what we just talked about in verse 10, where it says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. And we see that a virtuous woman is a strong woman, a woman who is motivated from the heart and is honorable. In verse 26, it says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. A wisdom we can think of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. where it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the king of David, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so when we refer to the word wisdom here, you know, the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Christ was given to us as our wisdom. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 1:1 and John 1:14 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God is our wisdom. And so in verse 26 of Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, or the Word of God. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. It's that Galatians 6:1 mentality that when you see someone that is erring, that in the spirit of meekness we restore them using the Word of God. And then finally, as we go on to verse 31:27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. There are too many people today that rely on someone else to support them because they don't want to work. It's amazing how many times people would be on unemployment, and I know there are many people that are desperately searching for work, but yet there are a lot of people that when unemployment ends, it's amazing how when the unemployment coverage ends, it's amazing how many people suddenly find jobs. And so, and I'm not saying that as a blight on anyone who's on unemployment. I'm saying that too often what happens is that we want to eat the bread of idleness. Too often we want others to support us. It says in Ephesians 4:28, it says that when it talked about let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. When it talks about let him all that stole steal no more, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, if you can't find a job and you are on unemployment and someone is providing for you, well, what's the best thing you can do? Go to your pastor and say, you know what, I'm looking for work to do. Do you have anything that I can do around the church? And I'm sure your pastor would be more than happy to find something for you to do. So not to be idle, to keep yourself busy. Use it as a blessing, as an opportunity if you can't find a normal work, to use that time that you're on unemployment not only to search for work, but also to help others and work on their behalf. And finally, verse 28-29 of Proverbs 31, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou hast excellest them all. And so we can think about this. What is it they're doing? People are calling her blessed, and many praise her, and many daughters have done virtuously. But she's teaching, and likewise, the church should be teaching and planting new churches. And we can think of Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This is talking about one of the things that the New Testament church did. As soon as Peter preached the first sermon, and it talks about the things that happened, there were about 3,000 people saved that day, and it talks about the things that they did. But in verse 46 and 47, it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. When we think about this, is the church being praised by all the people? Is the church a powerful influence in the community to help people, to help people in their time of need, to share with them the Word of God? And so in doing so, the churches should be planting other churches. You know, this idea of churches that have so many people that the pastor doesn't know the names of everyone, that's a problem. We need to have churches that are more that are closer to the needs and the lives of the people so that we can minister them to appropriately. And finally, as we finish here, verse 30 and 31, It says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And we'll conclude here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. As today we celebrate mothers, there will be a time that mothers not only are glorified, but they're recognized for the work that they've done, not only here temporally, but in eternity. It says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, everyone will see it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the works of mothers will be recognized one day in eternity. And when we think about this, we're not just raising children. When we think of mothers, ladies, we're not just raising children to have kids and can't wait to get them out the door. We're raising children to pass on the things that God has taught to us so that they too can go out in the community and be all things to all men as Paul was, as serving people and helping lead them to Christ and being a positive influence to our community. And in the end, what will happen is there will be fruit of that work. There will be works that praise her. And as we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be many mothers who will get credit for the things that they have done for their children. We think about people such as D.L. Moody, and often we talk about the wonderful things that he's done, starting out as a shoe salesman in Boston, and how one day somebody walked in and shared the gospel with him. But what about his mother? What about the mother or the mother figures in his life that raised him up to even listen to the person who had those words of wisdom for him? And I would again submit to you that as we celebrate today in mothers, that we should use their example as an example of what the church should be doing, and not only to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which are our husband, but also to minister to the children of God who are children by faith in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians. If you're here today and you're not sure if you'd be a child of God, you're not sure if heaven will be your home at the end of your life, I would pray that you would contact our ministry so that we can show you from God's Word how that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You can know for sure you're going to heaven because the Bible says so. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto thee, that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What did John write? He wrote that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't have to pay the wages of sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinning, and he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. If you believe that he did that for you, the Bible says you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, he'll put his Spirit into you, and he'll seal you to the day of redemption, which is your guarantee upon your inheritance in heaven, and gives you the power to walk in newness of life, the power to be a mother that honors the Lord with her children, and the power to be a church, part of the church that does the same. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.